Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 78. And then I also want to say that this is a momentous occasion because this is our 1,000th recorded Wednesday night service. And it takes a while to do that, you know. So, and we're into 1150 or something like that for Sunday. So, you know, there's a lot of Wednesdays we haven't recorded over the years, but we're hitting a milestone here. And let me confess to you, when at the time the numbering system, which had some other issues about how many numbers, I go, Jesus, coming back before we hit 1,000. So it's my version of Y2K, you know. We're not going to, but it's ending up a little bit longer than we thought. But so this is going to be our fourth of five studies through Psalm 119. Hope to finish next week. But in verse 78, it says, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts." And, you know, it's really God, they're wrongfully hating me for loving you and your law. They're doing that. They've treated me wrongfully, lie about me, do everything because I love the word of God, but I will meditate on your precepts. Which, what does that do? When we meditate on the precepts of God, what are we going to do in response to their hatred and maligning us? Or we're going to pray. We're not going to get bitter, hateful. We're going to love our enemies, pray for those who despitefully use us, etc., etc. So that's what the psalmist is saying. Whenever we're feeling the hatred, the, you know, family members, people that you work with and everything, what it should do is drive us to the word of God. It should drive us to prayer, to understand, you know, for the word to speak to us, where God says he's going to deal with them. And the coolest thing would be to pray for them that they would see the light, that the animosity would be turned to joy when you get to see a new brother and sister. And again, I'm sure when I get to heaven, some of the people I was angry with for sharing the gospel with me are going to be like, "What are you doing here?" You know? And I'll be able to say, "Well, remember when you did talk to me and I acted so hostile towards you? Well, actually, your words kept on running around in my head and they were seeds that were planted. And so here I am." And everybody will rejoice. So we just need to have that part of the word of God in us to not respond in kind in the flesh. Verse 79, "Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed." And I think 79 is tied to 78, that if people are persecuting me, then, you know, they're hating me, and I'm going to turn to your word, and let those who fear you turn to me. So I'm going to turn to your word, and they're going to turn to me. And is that true? If somebody's being persecuted, what does it cause happen? The brothers and sisters kind of show up. Haven't we seen that recently in our culture? You see a coach that's being maligned for wanting to pray. You have Kim Davis, you know, and look at what's happening, Kim Davis. I mean, the election was last week and, or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was. And did you know the governor? Everybody knows Kim Davis. She's the clerk that refused to sign her name to same-sex. Now, and I've emphasized, could you have signed your name to a same-sex marriage certificate? I don't know if you can. I couldn't have based on Psalm 119. I mean, do what you got to do. I'm going to keep doing what you said. I can't put my name as a sanctioning name on that contract. I wouldn't have done it. Because she did that, the whole nation knows about it instead of her just quitting. Some people think she should have just quit. And, you know, I don't know. I kind of like the fact that got front and center. The whole nation came to understand what was going on because somebody had enough conviction to be willing to be thrown in jail over something that the Word of God says. And then what that did is that stirred up the Kentucky Christians to say, we're going to put this Tea Party constitutionalist Christian confessing guy into the governorship of Kentucky. Did you guys know that? That the outgoing governor, very anti-God, and Kim Davis had asked him, I can still be the clerk and we can still do these here, but I don't want my name on the certificate. This was before it became an issue. And he said, no, just do your job, just sign the certificate. So she said, well, I'm not going to. So then we know what happened there. So the very first thing. This new Matt Bevin, who just got elected, said, my first job is going to change the state's county clerk form for marriages to not require anybody to have to compromise their convictions to keep their job in the state of Kentucky. So isn't that the coolest thing? It's going to be his first job. Now why? Because she stuck to the truth of the Word of God. She stuck to, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you do, I don't care if you throw me in jail. This is Psalm 119, acted out. And it drew people from all over the country in her defense. That who are the ones that drew to her defense? The people who fear you. The people who feared God turn to her behalf and who loved his testimonies. And then let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes. I don't want to ever have to be forced to do something that I feel like I dishonor God in doing. You know, Daniel didn't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. I mean, we could go here the rest of the night talking about people throughout the Bible that refused to do what the world said they had to do to keep their job, keep their head, keep from being burned alive. And then you have history of Fox's Book of Martyrs of, you know, deny Jesus, worship Caesar as God, or you die. Okay, they die. I mean, on and on and on. And it drew God-fearing people to the message of the gospel. So what's different? Why do these people do this? That they would hold on to the truth of a conviction rather than keeping their job. So, yeah, the guy that had been, that was running to replace the former governor was the attorney general, Jack Conway. He got defeated by a totally non-politician guy that got in because, and some are attributing it to, a backlash over this issue. So now the state of Kentucky gets a God-fearing governor as a result of a woman, if that's what happened, if it was because of Kim Davis, because a woman held to the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, that's kind of I like good stories, you know, stories that have a good ending. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. You know, an Old Testament person writing this psalm, my soul is fainting for the day you're going to send the Messiah, because for them it was looking forward to someday your salvation is coming. And I hope in your word that you're promising Messiah. Isaiah 53, all these other things are there. For us, do we ever faint for your salvation? Do we faint for, now we know we're saved in Jesus, but we kind of faint for that time that we're delivered from this world, don't we? When we know we're going to go be with Jesus. My eyes fail from searching your words, saying, when will you comfort me? So the psalmist is saying, I have studied your scriptures about the prophetic deliverance of me, of your salvation. And, you know, for the last 41 years of being a Christian, I love studying prophecy, don't you? Because it's all about Jesus coming back. And so if it's good enough for a psalmist, I guess it's good enough for us that I regret that my eyes haven't ever failed me from reading the Word of God. You know, I got to stop reading because my eyes are so bugged out from reading for hours that I've got to, that's what he's saying. I have been into your Word until my eyes are failing me. And for I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. And for those that, you know, we're not into wineskin days, but if a wineskin was in a smoky area, gets put somehow into a smoking of meat or whatever, it has the tendency to embrittle the wineskin to where it becomes relatively old and useless. And so it's saying, I feel like it's just time to be done. I have become like a wineskin, but no matter what, I'm going to just keep to your word no matter how long it takes while I'm looking into your word constantly for when is it coming? When is your kingdom coming? And do we feel like, yeah, well, the Bible says in the last days, people say, where is the hope of your coming? And in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talked about the man who says, oh yeah, because the Lord delays his coming, and then goes off and plays in the world. What do we see the Jews? Yeah, we'll wait for Moses for a week. We'll wait for Moses for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Okay, then we're going to go worship the golden calf because it's been a month. He's been there for 30 days or 40 days. And so we have to guard our hearts, don't we? Because some of us have been yearning as the as the Lord could come back any time for the church, and it's just like those days are taking time, but I'm going to continue to serve you in your word, not go off into the world. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? How long do I have to live in this world full of hate? When are you going to get rid of those that hate you and are, as a result, are hating your people? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They also made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. And again, just the persecution. They have dug pits and dealt with God-fearing people wrongfully. And again, as we see this leftist, communist, socialist increase in our culture, we have to remember. I look at it and I see this happened once in history. It happened in the Bolshevik Revolution. And all of a sudden, a change just swept a country. And all of a sudden, they're rounding up pastors and God-fearing Christians and murdering them by the thousands. And it made no sense to the Russians. They had a czar, they had a dictator, everything else. And all of a sudden, and ideas of socialism and worker freedoms and all this other stuff that came and promised all these things to the people, delivered them death for the next several decades. Death, destruction, misery, oppression. But that's what Satan does. He gets the godless masses stirred up to give them this dying hope, which just causes them to raise to arms. And then the devil points to to God-fearing people, slaughter them, and then they look around and they realize they've just created this miserable life, but they don't know how to get out of it because they're godless. And it could happen again. It seems it's just unbelievable to watch the way things are going in this country, and maybe there's hope that some God-fearing people can turn it around, like in Kentucky and other places. Maybe even the national level, a God-fearing person could come in and there could be a change. But otherwise, I fear we're going to repeat history as it was happening in the psalmist day. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. You know what version of the word of God is in heaven? You know, God has the perfect word. We have really close translations. But he's on rev original. Nothing needs to change. You know, in the shipyard, we have nuclear power manuals. All these things are in rev hundreds because people don't get it right. But what the Bible says here, forever, Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It isn't going to change. What he has said is the truth. It has been the truth, will always be the truth. Nothing has to change because he's the word of God. He delivered everything that we need to know through his prophets and apostles. We have all of this instruction for our instruction in righteousness, all this word of God. For us, it will never change, despite people wanting to make it change by even putting out false translations. We know that his word is true. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. So, and I love, you know, the study of our solar system. The moon is the exact perfect distance and size from the earth to give us perfect tidal motion, to give us much more life than the ocean would have ever had if there wasn't the tidal action going on in earth. It is also the perfect size and distance from the earth that when we do have an eclipse, we can actually study our sun and we can know things about our sun. God created us as people to understand the magnificence of what God has done, which has included being able to study the sun, which we couldn't have done. And the fact that we have supersized planets, Jupiter and Saturn, that scoop up comets and cause a lot of them to not be in orbits that will hinder, kill off all life on Earth, even though we know the Bible says that comets and asteroids are going to hit, have hit in the past. But, everything that God has done, they're all his servants. The moon, the Jupiter, the sun are all God's servants to bring life to this little specky planet in this universe that was created by God so that we could have a relationship with the God of love as created beings through his son, Jesus Christ, to undo the damage that Adam and Eve did. Isn't that something? And the psalmist just sees he sees the night sky and says, they're all servants. My wife, I wake up sometimes, she goes, oh, I saw the Big Dipper, and there was a Jupiter and Saturn, and I've got my, my little pad that shows me the sky and this, and what, next time she does that, instead of going, oh, yeah. I should get excited. I should look at all the servants of God out tonight. That's really what the psalmist is saying. We should have that attitude. All the servants of God, because everything is declaring the glory of God. And in doing so, they are the servants of God. And unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. The word of God gives us hope. And, so many people are watching the increasing trend in suicides, even the military. So it's epidemic in the military, especially percentage wise and everything else, because of things that are in their minds and what's happened, etc. A lot of people have the same thing. If things do go awry in our society, I fear that there's so little hope because there's so little biblical knowledge that suicide will become epidemic. I mean, just everywhere. And how many of you know relative friends that have committed suicide? Okay? And so several people. And see, what the psalmist is saying is, I'm not going to be depressed to the point of demise because of your word. Your law has been my delight. I would then have perished in my affliction. My affliction would have caused me to just die had it not been for your hope. And we need to encourage people that are lost and troubled in life. Jesus is, never take your life. It's not your life to take. And no matter what your problem is, the solution is Jesus. And it can set you free from that feeling, that oppression that would cause you to perish. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. Once we're saved and we're in that relationship with God, we realize that these words are actually breathed by God to give us everlasting life and forgiveness of sin. How could we ever turn away? I will never forget your precepts, because you've given me life. And we rejoice that we can even have communication from our Savior to tell us about what we need to do to walk with Him. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. In other words, don't worry about your enemies, but just keep your eye on the prize, the Word of God, the hope that we have. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I can see that everything in this world is going to end, but your word is going to last forever. I can look at the word of God, and as we said on Sunday, everything's going to burn. It's all going to go away. We are so deceived into thinking these great things that man has built, these, as the disciples were leaving Jerusalem saying, Jesus, look at the temple. And Jesus, it's all going to fall down. And people are always into what they have now, but he's saying, I've seen the consummation. We should really, as Christians, we should keep on looking at the end. What's the end? Heaven. A new heaven, a new earth. All the things that we now see and are so important, the prophet Isaiah says it's going to be burned up and rolled up like a scroll. And then there's going to be this new scroll that rolls out, new heaven, new earth. Everything that seems so important now is going to be meaningless in all of eternity. And we can also keep the mind of Scripture, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how, verse 97, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they, God's laws, are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I love the song once, I've got the exact lyrics, but you're nothing but an educated fool. If you get an education and you don't know Jesus, you're nothing but an educated fool. Something like that. Does one of you remember the exact? No, she doesn't. And what did people say about Jesus' disciples? How did these guys come up with this wisdom and boldness? And they noticed that they had spent time with Jesus. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. You spend time in the Word of God, letting that fill your mind, you're going to be so much wiser than the guy that's got a doctorate, because he doesn't know what to do with his life. He doesn't know what's up and what's down. He doesn't know what's right and what's wrong. He's trying to make those decisions himself, because he's eaten the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and he's calling his own shots because he thinks he's so smart. And then he finds out his life is just trash. And he ruins his life. In fact, I guess there's a new movie out about Steve Jobs, and I think it just shows. I mean, he was a brilliant man. Look at what he did. Created all this computer stuff and everything. I mean, he was a brilliant man, but his life was a total mess. What would you like to do? Have a life that serves God, love a wife, your wife, husband, living and raising children in the fear of God, maybe living simply, not creating billions of dollars, not creating all this other stuff. Would you rather live simply like that and die and go to heaven? Or would you like to be really rich and powerful, but so stupid about the things of the Word of God and hating God and making a point to be against God and live a miserable, miserable life, but you die a billionaire and you can't take it with you and you can't bribe God when you get there? Which would you rather be? And that's what the psalmist is saying. I'll be an uneducated Christian who knows the Word of God and be better than an educated fool. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. And again, just an emphasis that we had last week. Be sure to not let your feet go where you'd be in danger. And today, here's the modern day version. Or my touch screens, not let my feet or my hands take me to any place you don't want me to go. No clicks, no touch, no picking up phones, no this, no anything. That's what the psalmist is saying. God, I've read your precepts. I want to just do nothing but what you tell me to do. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So, if God's word is sweet, we read God's word and it's sweet to us because we love him. We know what he says is right. So, I look at his commandments and go, oh, that is right. If I really love God's word, then I'm loving the truth. And if I love the truth, what's going to be the result? I'm going to hate the lie. And we have to... That's what's really a concern, that I want to bring to discipleship about the kind of emerging purpose-driven churches. Let's be Christians, but let's not be against. How many of you have heard this from pastors? I'd rather have people know me for what I'm for than what I'm against. How many of you have heard that before? It's all over the place if you go around the block. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, because I know what I'm for, I hate what I'm against. And so the world should know what we're against. We're against every lie. I hate every lie. And what are the lies? The lies are everything that is leading people to the lake of fire. Do you have to say anything about Buddhism? People, they like to do their Hindu, Buddha, yoga stuff, and, they're doing it in the YMCA, so why should you have a problem with that? Well, because I hate where that's going to lead them. That if they decide to do more than exercise and they move on and they learn about Buddhism, they start chanting mantras, chanting these mantras and worships of Hindu gods, as I mentioned on Sunday, then I know what it's going to do to them. I know that it's going to lead them completely astray and get them into demonic activity. And so I would want them to know that they shouldn't do that. They shouldn't be duped into thinking that it's okay to do because it's in a Christian church or it's in a Christian facility, or I'm going to do, Christian Satanism is actually something you shouldn't practice either. Christian witchcraft should be also a taboo. It's so easy to discern, and yet I look around and I see such a spirit of stupor among people that call themselves Christians that don't understand. And it's like watching people being led astray by some pedophile. And it's like, if you saw a man starting to drag some kid, oh, I want to just give you some candy, it's here in the car, what would you do? Just say, I don't want to bother him. Or Are you going to scream and yell and go over there and rescue the kid? And for me, I just feel like that screaming and yelling a lot of times about people that are, I know they're being taken astray because they don't have the love of the Word of God. Therefore, they don't have a love of the truth. They don't know what the lie is. And they get led astray. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. May the Lord help us to do so. He's going to later on say, may the Lord help me to do this. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. If you're ever in stress, go to the word of God. I am so afflicted. Revive me. And how does he say, O Lord, according to your word? And if you're ever just like major in a downturn, a spiritual trial of mega proportions. And some people say, don't do this. I say, do it. I've done it. And at one time, I felt like I couldn't sleep. It was just a terrible time. And I just got up and I say, oh, Lord, where do you want me to go? Actually ended up being in the Psalms. It was a perfect psalm. I mean, I just opened up the Word of God and I said, okay, right here. And I read it. Oh, just total peace. Because it was God. I mean, it was no way. It was so perfect. It was like God directed me directly to his word, gave me comfort. Yes, Jesus, you're here in the midst of this trial is from you. And so I'm cool with that. And now let's go to sleep. And that's what he's saying. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me according to your word. His word revives us and let us see things. Now, if you flip open and it doesn't say anything to you, then, you know, it's not because you're not saved or anything. It's just, you know, and I've done that too. It's like, okay, Lord, now I'm ready to go sleep because I've been reading a while and now I'm tired and just go to sleep, but there's nothing there. But sometimes you can get a special touch from God by having his encouragements from his word. Except, verse 108, accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. I'm going to praise you. Is it cool to praise God for everything? Around our children, grandchildren, whatever else, there should be hardly a time we're not just praising God in the midst of our area. It's a sphere of influence because he's worthy to be praised. It's a freewill offering of my mouth. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. And, you know, our lives are in our hand. I woke up and decided what I'm doing today, but what he's saying is, yet I don't forget your law. So as we're walking through life, we should be thinking constantly about what he's telling us to do. And to just do what he tells us to do. You never know when it's going to come back on you. I mean, he's under being badgered because of his biblical convictions, and everybody's looking at this and that, and they want to just find a problem. Isn't it incredible that all our lives get scrutinized by people who care squat about what is right or wrong except for destroying you? You know, have you ever noticed that? And nothing in our life is perfect. But I mean, just this is a conviction for me. Let's say that he embellished a little bit in his book about getting offered by a full scholarship to West Point or whatever it was. Let's say he lied about that. See, what would have kept him from that way, if he did lie about it, and I'm not saying he did, if he would have, at the time I'm writing the book, well, I'm embellishing here, and Jesus says, six things I hate, yea, seven are abomination to me, a lying tongue. Okay, I'm gonna just say it exactly the way it was, even though it was all the same as if Westmoreland says put in for it, then that's gonna happen. You know, with my ROTC record, that's gonna happen. I'll just say I was offered it. You know, just to, because in a sense I was. But it's not really true, so I'll back up and not say that. See, for our life, we never know how our lives that are in our own hand, each time we deviate from the Word of God, we might be setting a landmine that's there to go off years later. You just never know. And it could be about anything. It could be in the communications you have with your children, with your husband, with your wife, what you do, a conversation, a text, something that you email, anything that is sinful, you're actually, you know, I think that Satan sits there and, when can we get a red light go off for Kevin? You know, and it sits there and if I do this, if I say, I'm continually My life is continuing in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. So light stays off. But if I rebel against God, and I'm doing something, we got something on Kevin. We'll put a demon on that. We're going to use that. Where can we use that? To destroy his witness, destroy his life, to get something messed up. And that's the way we should all look. That's what the psalmist is saying. My life is in my hands, yet I don't forget your law, so that we can stay out of trouble. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Kind of goes along, right? They've laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Kind of, when the people tried to destroy Daniel, the people that hated Daniel, they kept on looking for something, and when they couldn't find anything, they had to go to the king and say, you need to make this decree that nobody can worship anybody but you. And now we got them, because we can't get them to violate any of the Medo-Persian law. We can't get them for bribery. I'm sure they tried to get them to somebody to bribe them, somebody to, you know, here, why don't you steal this or drop a wallet on the ground and see if he'll pick it up. And no, he took it back to the guy that dropped it. You know, just everything. We can't get Daniel because he feared God. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Wouldn't that be cool to have that as a prayer on our hearts? To the very end, we're going to keep our hearts to God. Amen. Then we'll close with the parallel passages going along with 1:13, which is, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. So let's go to James 1:5 and then Revelation 3:14 and then just leave with a summary of, let's commit to not be double-minded. And again, we're going through this section of scripture, which is the law of God, and we're not saved by the law. It's not because we're going to do all these laws that everything's going to be great in our life. It's going to be because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he shed his blood for us to cleanse us of all the times we didn't do what God says. But he has called us to a sanctified life, as Scott taught a couple weeks ago. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to set us up. We were servants of the world. We were servants of the devil. And when we got saved, we didn't know how to be a servant of God. The Holy Spirit came in to help us, and the Word of God is what sanctifies us into thinking the way He thinks. And so the more we get thinking the way He thinks, because the Word of God, the more we're over on His side. But some people stay double-minded most of their Christian walk, and that's what Psalm 119, 113 is saying, that we should hate our mind being double-minded. And it says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, all of Psalm 119 is talking about getting the wisdom of God, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, what is God giving us when he gives us wisdom? He's giving us his word. He's given us his word, and he's given us the Holy Spirit that uses his word to rejuvenate our mind, to restore our mind, and to change our hearts. So I'm asking God for wisdom. He gives it to me through his word, which he commands me to read and study to show myself approved. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and stable in all of his ways. God, I want to seek your wisdom about, you know, again, teenagers, young adults. I want your wisdom about getting married. Okay, the wisdom of God is, don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. So, what does that mean? All non-believers are off limits, right? And then it goes on to say Hebrews chapter 13 says, the marriage bed is holy, but fornicators and adulterous men, God will judge. So that means sexual immorality before the wedding day is off limits. And so then, okay, God, you've given me your wisdom out of your word. That's just two places. There's a whole lot more in there. But God, this person came into my life and she really loves me. And just because she's not saved, I'll marry her and I'll turn her into a Christian. You know. And so what's happened? They became double-minded. They asked for wisdom from God. They've got the wisdom of God right there that tells them, no, don't do that. And then they do it anyway, and they suffer, don't they? And that's, you all know, 10,000 examples of all the different things where our mind can ask the wisdom of God. We know what God says, but then we feel like we've got a better plan than God. And in doing so, we're double-minded. Revelation 3:14 through 16, and then we'll close it for tonight. Because there's a special rebuke to the church of Laodicea over the same attitude. And see, for those that look at Revelation as being, one, a literal church that Jesus is writing to in Laodicea that existed at the time of the apostle John, and also has a meaning to churches that would be in the future. And I think it has the meaning of the churches in the future too. A church like in our day, in the last days, the church will be like Laodicea. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Double-minded man. Some things you do, you go to church, but you don't believe anything the Bible says. You say you're a Christian, but you profess that other ways can lead to heaven also if you're sincere in your devotion to whatever God that you're serving. You're double-minded. You know, you don't believe in the Word of God. No, you don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is your stance? How many churches are embracing the same-sex marriage? How many churches are embracing abortion? How many churches are embracing these things? You know, God says these things are an abomination. And so a church says, I'm a Christian. We're a Christian church. And yet they embrace these things that are an abomination to God. Where in doing so, they're double-minded and they're lukewarm. And the psalmist says, I hate the double-minded. And the Lord says he's going to deal with the double-minded. And I want to be on the... How many people want to be lukewarm? Okay? No? How many people want to be cold? No? Shall we be hot? Shall we commit to be hot for Jesus? And in this day and age, that means being ready for these other verses. They're going to hate you because they hate our Jesus. They're going to persecute because they persecuted Jesus. And we're just going to hang on to the truth of the Word of God, hate the lie, and just let it all work out for Jesus. At times we're going to agonize, just like the psalmist. When is your deliverance coming? When is this planet going to be done with our hatred of you and the history of all the murder and suffering that's here? We keep on doing that, but while we're doing that, we look into the hope of the Word of God and His law, because it is going to rule forever and ever in a place called heaven. Amen. Brian.
I think they sent you an article that Billy Graham sent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Billy Graham sent and he's 90-some years old now, and I love it. He's just saying the church has got to get ready. Persecution, real persecution is coming to the church in America. And, you know, he's seeing the same thing and I've heard it from others too. It's coming. We got to get ready. And I'm just going to look for it. Somebody sent me, I was thinking you were going to send me, remember that thing? Somebody sent me an article about a runner, a marathon runner I think it was a high school team. He had a band on it that had the Isaiah verse of run and not grow weary, you know, mount up like eagles. And people went up and said, what's that on the band? And it was a verse, you know, it just had the verse. Flip it over. And at first they wanted to say you couldn't run. And then his captain, they said flip it over. Then another one came and said, no, you've got to take it off. Because it was backwards now. You couldn't even really read it as Isaiah. You have to take it off. And his coach says, he can't, he's got long hair. And when he's running, I mean, it's rainy, slippery, and his hair could get in his eyes. It'd be dangerous. We're going to let him keep it. He won the race, and then they disqualified him and took it away because he had the verse on his headband. Now, I'll try and dig it back up. I usually save those things and make it a handout, but I went looking for it, and I go, where was that? So I'm going to try and find it, and we'll get that out on the table. Isn't that amazing? They can't. And then they said, we're disqualifying him because he had a band on that said anything. And it's not because it was the Bible, even though we told you you had to turn it over so people couldn't, and you could see the, you could see it through the band backwards. Wow. America. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Help it to just stay in our hearts, Lord, in a way that we can weather the storms, the spiritual storms that are clearly ahead of us. And Lord, and just stay true, not worry about the world and their lies and what they want to do, and instead to just hold fast to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing.
Strength of my life today. Every day I look to you to be the strength of my life. Breathe on me and make me new. Be the strength of my life. Be the strength of my life. Be the strength of my
Jesus.
Life. Be the strength of my life today. Be the strength of my life.
Be the strength of my
Jesus.
Life.
Be the strength of my life today. Be the strength of my life.
Be the strength of
Jesus,
be the strength of my life today.
Be the strength of my life.
Be the strength of my life.
Jesus, be the strength of my life today. Every day I look to you to be the strength of my life.
Because without his strength we can do nothing. You know, we can't even have the word be a conviction to our heart. We can do nothing. You know, we need him to make it real for those day-to-day minutes in our lives where we're depending totally on him. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we meet again, and see you in fellowship on Sunday maybe.